Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your revelation to us, that you did not leave us to just figure things out around our own, but that you have given us this precious book from your very, very own word to edify us, to challenge us, to convict us. So would you be with all of us as we listen to you? Would you bless me and use me powerfully for your kingdom and for your glory today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1912, April 16, which is probably next week will be an anniversary for this. Something tragic happened. Does anyone know? Some of you may have watched the movie.
Titanic,
very good. Titanic happened. And many of up to that point, that ship was put together, was hailed to be the unsinkable ship. And if you have seen the movies, if you know what happened, this unsinkable ship, everyone was trying to get on into this ship to be the first one on board. They can host over 3,000 people is from United Kingdom. They are setting sail from United Kingdom all the way to New York. And don't mean to spoil the ending. If you haven't seen the movie or read a history book, what happened was the boat capsized. And the reason for it being capsized and rolled over and broken in half, actually, was because there was an iceberg that they did not see. Not that they did not see the tip of the iceberg, it's that they did not see the bottom of the iceberg. They can see clearly that there is something over there, but they misjudged and miscalculated that there's something deeper, bigger, more powerful that can destroy this unsinkable ship. Many times, unseen things can be very, very powerful. Unseen things can be very, very detrimental. What we can't see oftentimes can be the very thing that can destroy us, that can hurt us, that can end us. In the case of the Titanic, that literally was the cause of over 1,500 people dying on that day. Though we celebrate that movie, in fact, it was one of the darkest moments of history because that was the incident that has the most death in a non-war setting of a boat in a commercial peacetime. Today, you and I live in a world as Westerners oftentimes are blinded by what is unseen. For most of us who are raised in this country or raised up in a Western culture, we tend to focus on what is seen. We live in a world, we think we live in a world of a seeing world of senses. Because you, at school, you are told that you can only trust in what you can hear, what you can see, what you can taste, what you can touch, right? Anything that is proven by science must be real. Conversely, if it is not quantified or proven by science, that can certainly not be real. But that was not the case in Ephesus. The people that Paul was writing to had a clear sense of the unseen world, of God and spiritual forces. In fact, Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world. If you don't know what they are, the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the world. Artemis was a Greek goddess. She later on was named Diane in the Roman world. She was supposed to be a goddess of fertility, of protecting the people. So there was this great temple. And the people in Ephesus worshipped Artemis. The people of Ephesus knew and are familiar with a spiritual unseen world. But for many of us in today's world, in the Western scientific world, many of us do not feel like we know that unseen world between God and the spiritual forces. We are blinded by it, and just like the Titanic, what we can see, what was unseen, can be detrimental to our faith. What is unseen can be detrimental to our walk with Jesus. What we're going to see today in this passage, as I kick off this series on the armor of God, what we're going to see is that there is a powerful, powerful evil enemy that is after you and I. As followers of Christ, this person is out to get you. He's not playing around. We're going to see who this person is. We're also going to see, the second thing is, we're going to see the weapons that he used. He's going to use things that are lethal, destructive. He's going to use all of his the knowledge that he knows of you and use against you. And finally, we're going to find out, how can we stand up against this powerful enemy? How can we stand up to this person that we cannot see? How can we fight back against someone who is after us? As we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us right off the bat, Paul said this to the people in Ephesus. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. He told them to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand up against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Right off the bat, we see that we have a very, very powerful enemy who is out to get you. That person's name, that enemy's name is the devil. He's Satan. He's an unseen person that many of us cannot lay our hand on or smell or even tell. The devil is after you. Satan is after you. In fact, he hates you a lot. For those of you who are Christians, he hates you a lot. He hates who you are now, and he hates you what you have become. The reason why he hates you is because now that you left him, before you are a faithful follower of him, every bad thing you've done was generated by his persuasion. But now that you've declared praises to him, and earlier in the passage that we read from Ephesians chapter 1, as you say that prayer to God, thank you, Jesus, because of your blood, I am this, or what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, every one of that sentence is the reason why Satan hates you. And he hates you so much that he is going to come after you. He is going to come after you. This is going to be a matter of life, a spiritual life, or a spiritual coma. He wants to put you out. How many of you know what MMA is? It's quite popular nowadays. Mixed martial art. You know, we have, over the period of time, we have boxing, and then you have like jiu-jitsu, and all sorts of martial arts, karate. Some of you guys do karate, right? Like, mixed martial art is like everything all in one bag. And the whole point of that sport is, you want to pin that person down until either he gets choked out, or he tapped out. Either you break his arm, I know it's gruesome, right? Or you are choking that guy out. When you look at the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells his readers, and therefore us, in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The word wrestle right there is literally choking. You know, when we think of wrestling now, it's like, oh, it kind of horseplay. Like, oh, I just did that this morning. I was kind of wrestling with my two boys on the bed. We're throwing paper ball at each other, and I was pinning them down. Like, all for fun, right? Like, I'm not going to choke them out. Right? That would be bad. But in here, what Paul said, the enemy that we're wrestling against, the goal of that wrestle is to choke that person out. In Romans world, you know, we have this sport in the Olympic today, in today's world, right? But back in those days, the wrestling was done in a very, very dark way. The two opponents are literally trying to knock each other out or choke each other out. And so what happened is, the winner stays alive. But the loser is dead. There's no in between, oh, you lost this time, try harder next time. That is the enemy that we're fighting against. He is out to choke you. He is out to knock you out. And his whole intent is to keep you as far away from God as possible. That is the intent of the enemy. That's the intent of the devil when he comes into engagement with us. Paul said, you are wrestling with someone who is far greater than just a human being. And the power that the devil has, the power that Satan has, is beyond your imagination and my imagination. His ability is far greater than what you give him credit for, or what you even realize. You know, when we look at cartoons, when we look on TV, like, the devil is like this cute little thing. But the scripture tells us the devil is not that cute little thing. He is out to get you, and he will do whatever it takes to get to you. again, you go back to verse 12, it says that for we do not wrestle, choke each, we're not choking, the Satan is not choking us just for fun. But we're against this person who is more than just a human being, more than just flesh and blood like you and I. But look at the description that he put. He says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These are all legions and armies of demons that he is using to bring against you. And notice that the description is not just in San Gabriel Valley. It's not just in Alhambra. It's not just in California. It's not just in the United States. It was a global force that he's bringing under to come and get you. Some commentators think that these four categories may be like different levels of army, like general, I don't know. You know, should tell me what the different army ranks are. I don't know. Maybe general and like a petty soldier. I don't know. But there are four different, some people believe in that. But whatever that really literally means, we don't know. But all we know is that these powerful forces are of global magnitude. You know, when the devil got kicked out of heaven, he brought along with him not just human beings. He brought along with him a third of the angels. A third of the angels that are powerful and smarter and wiser than you and I. They can do far greater. And he brought them along because they have been disobeyed God. And now these people under the command of Satan and the devil, they will come. And they are called to choke us out, to wrestle us out. Jesus called the devil many, many names in the Bible. The prince of this world. Paul called him the god of this age. We know from Genesis, the old serpent, the great dragon, he's a roaring lion. He's a tempter, he's an accuser. The devil is the father of lies. The word Satan, which literally means adversary, enemies, was used 52 times in all of Scripture. 32 times it was used, the word devil was used. The word devil literally means someone who's against a slanderer, someone who speaks lies, who talks badly about people. That is the enemy that's after you and I. But he possessed great power. Not just human power. If he thinks that he can get to you, he will use the forces of nature to get to you. On Friday night, by God's sovereignty, most of you who are in youth group, we went through the story of Job. And you remember the story of Job in the beginning, when Satan asked God for permission to pull Job away from God, one of the first things he did was he sent forces of nature, the hurricane, the lightning to strike him out, to strike out his possessions, the animals, kill all the animals, the barn house, the hurricane swept them all through, because he thought that if I can just scare him with forces of nature, he will deny God. He will curse God. And that's what the Satan would use if he thinks that forces of nature will scare him. He will mobilize governments. In fact, early this morning, around 1:30, I received an email calling for prayer because the government in Nepal is about to pass a law that legalized persecution of putting converting people to religion to jail. So if you are a Christian trying to lead another person to Christ, in that country, if they pass that law, you're going to be in jail for 5 years. Minimum. That's how powerful Satan is. He can mobilize forces of nature. He can mobilize governments, leaders, authorities to make sure that you will deny God, make sure that you are away from God. But not only does he do that through forces of nature, if he thinks it will work on you, he will hurt you physically. Again, going back to the story of Job, you remember, right? Job, after he passed the first test, Satan sent another thing on him. He got sores all over him, all over his body. It was ugly, it was painful. And I was joking with my wife earlier that I have two in my mouth. And I'm like suffering. I couldn't even sleep well. Imagine having sores all over your body. It was painful. And that's what Satan would do. He would put you, he would injure you, he would hurt you, he would give you disease. Now, not that every injury and disease is contributed by Satan. But he will use that. If that's what it takes to keep you away from God, he will use it. In the New Testament, we have another story with Jesus. a woman was, in Luke chapter 24, a woman was hunched over 18 years. She could not stand straight for 18 years. Until one day Jesus healed her, and then Jesus explained the reason why she could not stand up straight was simply because Satan was the one who had bound her and forced her. Satan was the one who caused her to not be able to stand up straight. Satan, if Satan thinks that that's the way to get you to deny God, that's the way to keep you from God, he would do it and he will hurt you for it. Not only does he control forces of nature, not only does he hurt you, give you disease, last thing is he can manipulate your thinking and your thoughts. He will come and deceive you. The father of lies will come and deceive and influence your thoughts. So that you will do the things that is the very thing that is against God. You will lie just like he will lie. Going back to Job. His three friends, right? You guys remember on Friday, some of you guys studied that. His three friends gave him really bad advice. And for a while, Job was doing pretty well at defending them all. But finally, he comes to a point toward the end of the book of Job. He finally got angry at God. He's like, God, why? Why am I going through this suffering for no apparent reason? And you remember what God told him was that God never told him why. God just told him, I'm God, and you're not. There is a reason, but I'm not letting you know. But at the end of that, we knew that Job stood fast and stood by God, and his life was blessed because of it. And the Satan would use the same thing. He would spread lies and make you think that, oh, it's okay. It's okay to deny God. In the book of Acts, another example, you remember this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They were the one who bought this big piece of land, and they sold it. And at the time, they were selling properties and selling possessions so that they can share with other people. There are many people at the time who have no place to stay, no food. And so everyone was generous and doing it. And guess what? And the Ananias were doing the same thing. They said, we'll sell the land. We'll share with the whole church. But here's the problem. They did not give the whole price of that land to the church. And when Peter rebuked him, he said, Satan has lied to you. Satan has control over you. You did it because you listened to what Satan has to say. So much so that you think that God wouldn't notice. So much so that you can lie in front of another church. If Satan thought he could destroy you, he would do everything possible to do it. He has this great power that's beyond what you and I can ever imagine and manipulate to have. But the worst thing about Satan is not just that he's powerful. He is extremely intelligent. He is cunning. He is crafty. You think you're crafty with your parents or with your kids as parents? Satan is 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times more crafty. Look at the passage again in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul chapter 6 verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because the purpose is so that you may be able to stand up against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. Satan is scheming against you. And he had a lot of practice. He has been doing that for thousands of years. And he's been trying this on billions of people. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows exactly where you struggle, how you struggle, when to attack you. Satan has this extreme wisdom and understanding of you better than you will ever know about yourself. And with that great power and with that great wisdom, he will use everything possible to attack us. Satan knows your weak point. Satan knows where to attack you. He knows that you're struggling with lust. He knows that you're struggling with your career because you have this intense passion to want to climb the corporate ladder. He knows that you care about your school. He knows that you want straight A's. He knows that you want to get in the school of your dream. He's going to attack you right there and cause what seemed to be good and great, and he's going to change it, and he's going to attack you. He knows that you struggle with having a companion in your life. You want a good friend, you want a best friend, you want a wife, you want a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whatever that you want. He knows that, and he's going to get you right there. He knows exactly where to come at you. He knows your weak points, but not only does he know where to attack you, he also knows when to attack you. He knows when you are the weakest, when you put your guard down the most. Perhaps for some of us, maybe when we're in a room, all by ourselves. Maybe perhaps it was when we're with our friends at school, that you can let loose, you can be whoever you want to be. Perhaps it was after a long day of work, long day of school, you come home, you just throw yourself down, and you are hot, your things are not going well. Perhaps you just failed a test. You have this bitter, bitter spirit about you. You just don't want to talk to anybody. The first person that you see, you want to just punch. Satan knows when exactly to attack you. It can even be when you're at church, that you were singing praises, all of a sudden your thought was like, man, I thought the worship team is terrible. I should be up there singing worship, leading praise. Satan is so tricky, he's so cunning, he's so crafty, that he will take whatever that seems to be good, and he knows when to attack you. Even at your high point, he will bring you down. Just so that he can sever you and keep you away from God as much as possible. He wants to choke you out. Satan knows where to attack you, when to attack you. Finally, Satan knows how to attack you. Satan knows how to attack you. He would disguise himself with people close to you. Think about Peter. The Apostle Peter. When Jesus was telling him about predicting that in a week or so, I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected again. Do you remember Peter's response? His first response was, no, Jesus, no, that can never be. And Satan used that genuine care and love in Peter. Living with Jesus for 3 years, he doesn't want Jesus to go away. He doesn't want his master to die. That was genuine care and love. And if you remember the response, Jesus' response was, oh, thank you, Peter. Oh, that's so nice. No, Jesus said, get behind me, you Satan. Satan used the most genuine comment to try to keep Jesus from going to the cross and dying for you and be resurrected. Because Satan knows if that day doesn't come, if that day doesn't come last week, we won't be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. We won't be remembering Good Friday. Salvation wouldn't come upon your life and my life if that just happened. And Satan will use the people closest to us, sometimes with the best of intention, to say things to attack us. Perhaps some of your non-believing friends, your best friends, was like, you don't need to go to church today. You have a project tomorrow. Work on it. You're going to get a bad grade if you don't work on it today. Let's just schedule it. 3:30, give you an excuse, don't come to church. Or your parents. Maybe they're like, oh, you know, you're too young, for those of you who are youth. You don't really know what you believe in. Just give it some time. By the time you turn 18, you'll get past this phase. And they might not say it because they don't want you to believe in Jesus. They simply say it because that's what they've seen through life. Many kids grew up at church and they left. So they don't take you seriously. And as a result, that Satan might use that talk and influence you. Oh, maybe I don't really believe in Jesus. Maybe I don't really know what I'm talking about. Satan knows when to do it, where to do it, and how to do it. And the bad news is, against such a powerful enemy, against such a crafty enemy, you and I had no chance. We have no chance. Don't mean to burst all of our bubbles. You have no chance. I have no chance against this enemy. But yet Paul, in the very first verse that we just read in verse 10, by the way, he says, finally, the end of this letter to the Ephesians, he says, he gives us hope. All is not hopeless. Because Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, from the very beginning of this passage, he says this, finally, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There is hope for those of us who are Christians. In fact, Paul spent the first three chapters of Ephesians talking about the great power, the great authority, the great love that Jesus has for us. And as we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, when we're in Him, when we're united with Jesus, that power, that authority, that love has been transferred to you. So we're not hopeless. We can be very strong, but the problem is we have to be strong and find our strength not in ourselves. The passage said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Here are three words here, strong, strength, and might. And what I want you to do is, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, these three same words were used, they might not be translated exactly the same, but these three words were used in the beginning of the letter, Ephesians chapter 1. What kind of power are we looking at, Jesus? I mean, the devil is pretty strong. The devil is out to get me. What kind of power are you going to give me to fight out this enemy? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. From the beginning of the letter, Paul used these three words. But what is immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Here are the three words used in the beginning. Greatness, power, and great might. Those are the three exact words that was used back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. That be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So what kind of power do we get from Jesus? When you are saved, when you live with Jesus, when you're united with Christ, the power that you get is what we celebrated last week on Resurrection Sunday. The power of resurrection. The same power that God the Father used to raise His Son from the dead and now seat Him on the right hand of God right now. That power is the same power that He has given you and I as Christians. When I put my faith in Jesus, now Jesus lives in me, I have that power. I have the power to go against this crafty, powerful, the one whose own sole intent is to end me, choke me out. I have the power against Him. But it is Satan's job, his purpose, to make sure that you don't know that. To make sure that you forget that. To make sure that you are you doubt that, that you don't have that power. But the reality is that the scripture tells us you have the power and you need to come back to God for that power. And for the rest of this letter, for the rest of this chapter, Paul is going to talk about how do we tap into this resurrection power. And the way to do it is simply this. He says, put on the whole armor of God. In verse 11, he said it again. In verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all that, to stand firm. So the only way for us to stand up against the devil, the only way for us to resist the devil, the only way for us to be clear-minded to fight off the devil, is to find strength by taking up, putting on the whole armor of God. And that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. We're going to take apart this armor of God. We're going to tackle each piece. We're going to answer three questions. One is this. What's the function of this armor? We have the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. What is these armors really about? Then we're going to take a look at why did God choose this armor? Why does He put helmet with salvation? Why does He put shield with faith? And finally, we're going to look at how do we really literally put on each piece of these armor. That's what we're going to do for the rest of the next 6 weeks or 7 weeks. But let me just make a couple of comments on the idea of putting the whole armor of God before we end. One thing is this. The first thing that I want to say is that we have to put on, the verse says very specifically, the whole armor. The full armor of God. It doesn't work that you just put on the shield but you don't put on a helmet. It doesn't work that you just get the sword, but you don't put on your belt. The scripture says clearly you need to put on the whole thing, all of it. If you want to survive against this enemy who is very powerful, who is very cunning, you have to put on the entire thing. So that's the first thing. Second thing is this. You have to put on an armor that is of God, not yours. Not what the world tells you, not what even the church traditionally tells you. It has to be God's armor. So it cannot be that I'm going to be disciplined about this. Discipline is not an armor of God. So whatever that we want to put on, it better be of God. Because you and I don't stand a chance against this the most powerful enemy there is. Only Christ, through the power of the resurrection, that we can stand up against it. So we better take on something that is of equal power. Actually, not of equal power. Of greater power of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you and I don't stand a chance. And lastly is this. That we need to put on a whole armor, full armor. We need to put on armor of God. The last one is this. That this is not a me thing, but this has to be an us thing. The whole armor of God here, I think in English, it says, seems like a very specific. Terrence, put on your whole armor of God. Kevin, put on your whole armor of God. Victor, put on your whole armor of God. But actually, in the Greek, itself is a plural. So you all, we're not from the South, they will go, y'all, put on the whole armor of God. So we'll do that. So it's not a me thing, it is a us thing. Here's the reason why. Because when we think of fighting a war or battle, for those of you who play video games, you tend to think individuals. Like just me against this person, like Clash of Titan. I don't play that, but like it's just me on the computer against this one other person. But as you know, real war is not fought as individuals, right? And particularly back in the Roman time, it's not that way. Because back in the Roman times, what they have are legions. They're called formations. They have a rectangle formation of people. Give you an idea, a 10,000 people legion. They will line up probably 1,500 yards length, maybe 12 yards width, and they will be tightly packed. They will have their shield, one another, boom, boom, boom. All of them all line up together, and then they will line up straight in the back. And so they will have people, and what happens is they have the sword, and they will just come wave after wave. They will defend the arrows, and they'll put it down, they'll go back, and then another line will come up, and they will fight. And what happened is when not everyone put on the full armor, if there is one or two or three people who did not put on full armor, that becomes a weak link. Right? There's a saying, the chain is as strong as the weakest what? Link, right? And so what happened is everybody needed to be equipped fully with the whole armor. Otherwise, when there's a break, when they are attacking this way, there's a break right here, it's going to hinder the battle. But conversely, when we are all putting on the full armor of God, that battalion, that legion, the strength of that legion multiplied exponentially. Because they're tight together, they're in one formation, they can fight against the smaller enemy, they can fight with much strength than just individual person, right? That's why it cannot be a me thing that I just put on my armor, I don't really care about you putting on your armor. It has to be an us thing. That we all help each other to put on our armor so that we can all help each other to fight against the enemy. I think when we hear messages like this, I think there are two responses oftentimes. The first one is this, and I think the first one is we tend to, either we can be ignorant about it, or we can be doubtful about this. Or we get really complacent, like, yeah, that sounds good, Satan, boo-hoo. It's not as scary as what Ben made it up to. But here's the thing, I did not make this up. Scripture, well, hear my voice. Can you turn that down? Thank you. And then here's the thing. When you don't have to believe what I say, look at the scripture. The scripture is clear about who Satan is. 1 Peter 5:18 says, he's like a roaring lion waiting for us. So don't, and I think number one strategy that Satan has is that he wants us to pretend that he's not around, that he doesn't exist. Because if he can just get you thinking that, oh, he doesn't exist, he's not around me, he's not going to get me, I'm too strong for him, that's when he got you. That's when he can attack you, that's when he come at you at the point that you think you put your guard down. So that's one response. And to those of you who might think that you're thinking, how real is Satan? I want to encourage you to look at Scripture and trust in the word of the Lord that he is real. He is powerful. But on the other hand, there are all some of you might be hearing this. You might feel like, that's pretty scary. If what Ben preached is real and what Scripture said is true, you might become very fearful. You might think, well, I'll never be able to stand up against him, even with the power of Christ. He is around me. He's going to attack me. How am I going to fend him off? Yes, it's true that Jesus is with me, but I don't know. You can become incredibly fearful of Satan. But here's my encouragement to you. Don't concentrate on Satan. Concentrate on what you're doing. I liken it to this. Concentrate to what you are doing. You know, I liken it to germs. Germs in the physical world is like Satan in the spiritual world. We live in a world that is filled with germs, right? Did you know that? Like where you're sitting on have tons of germs? In fact, your mouth, your tongue, has a lot of germ inside. You know, I know some people are germophobic, so like anything, I don't want to touch, right? But in reality, we live in a world that's filled with germs. And in the very same way, in a spiritual world, in an unseen spiritual world, we live in a world that sin is constantly working and working around us and trying to get to us, around your friends and your family. But just like germs, the way to fight, we don't have to worry about germs is because if you live a healthy life, you eat well, sleep well, exercise, generally speaking, you don't have to be a germophobic, right? You don't have to worry about the germs because most of the time a healthy lifestyle keeps those germs away and keeps the right germs inside of you. The same is true spiritually. Like we don't need to be worrying about what Satan can do. We need to know that he's real, that he's powerful, but we better take care, good care of ourselves, our spiritual life. We better put on that full armor of God. Because when that happens, we have the strength from God to fight on. And just like in the physical world, when you get a cold, you deal with it, and you move on. Same thing spiritual. You deal with it. If Satan is trying to trick you and lie to you, you hear this voice saying, you're not good enough. You should stop serving God. Every time you hear a voice that says, you're so small, we deal with it with the truth of God, and we move on. Just like the germs that we have in this world, we don't need to hold on to it. And my encouragement to you is this. Do not be Satan-centered. Do not be devil-centered. Be Christ-centered. When you are Christ-centered, you will have the strength of God. When you are Christ-centered, you have the might of God. When you are Christ-centered, you will put on the armor of God to stand up against every scheme of the devil. Paul said this, let me end on this passage right here. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Let's pray.